In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father.
So, last week was the week of the Passion of Christ, which we're begging for the grace to suffer with Christ, who suffered so much for us. Knowledge of Christ and his suffering, very important if we really understand the one of the essential messages of the Gospel, which is called the Paschal Mystery. So, relish that week in which we're able to really meditate upon how much Christ loves us. And Ignatius insists upon the fact that he died not simply for all of humanity, but also he died for all of us individually. That he highlights. He died for all of humanity, but he died for all of us individually. Now, before entering into this this final week of our program, which is the 10th week, which is focus would be that of the resurrection of Christ. So we go from the Passion, death, and resurrection to Christ this week. I'd like to mention some follow-up programs that we have so that you will persevere. And the reason is that it's easy for us to go back to our, so to speak, normal life after we finish this. In other words, we're kind of religious, we're kind of seen as religious fanatics, no? Kind of religious nuts, no? Religious nuts, but we're attached to a really good bolt. That's Jesus Christ, right? Amen?
Amen.
So it's easy for us to drift away and return to the status quo. It's easier for us not to do the holy hour than to persevere in the holy hour. Because as you know by now, that the holy hour, it's hard work, right? It's not that easy. If it's done well, you take it seriously. It's hard work. However, it pays off in this life as well as the life to come. So one of the purposes of this presentation is to try to give you some tools so that you can persevere in your life until the very end. So I'm going to give you various activities. The first is this. You might just jot these down. You have your notebook. Is you can go back and do the exercises again. Those who have done the exercises, I strongly recommend the exercises be done every year. But if this is the first time you're doing the exercises, having a follow-up right after the first time you've done the exercises, it's proven to be pretty fruitful for most people. The reason being, the first time you do the exercise, you're kind of learning the ropes. You're cutting through foreign territory that you've never explored before. In other words, being somewhat a novelty for most of those who've really never done mental prayer, the first session is almost like a practice, like a dry run. And then those are those who do the exercise the first time, they really do it well, and they come back a year later, and they discover other fruits within it. But wouldn't be a bad idea to do it again, because you're going to be discovering certain graces that you didn't get the first week. Francis de Sales, one of the doctors of the church, says it's good to bat a bee. You ever watch bees? They go to a flower, and then they come back to the flower. And it really does happen that way. They go to a flower, and then they get the nectar out of the flower, and they fly, and they come back. Why do they come back again? What? Okay, I'm talking about the bee now, then I'll make the application. Okay? Because there's still more nectar in it. The bee is aware that there's nectar in the bee. The bee gets the nectar, then the bee turns that into honey. Okay? So, by way of analogy, Francis de Sales says, we go back to a meditation because there's still more spiritual nectar present for you. Okay. Got it?
Yes.
You got a lot of consolation, but there's still much more consolation, but you have to go back and get the nectar out of it. That's why you make a 30-day retreat, and your director is talking to you, and he says, how did that meditation go? You got a lot of consolation out of it. Then he says, well, go back and do a repetition, because that's where God was really working. So we have sign-up sheets. You can sign up for that. And we're going to be starting in a couple weeks. Second is Friday night, we have what is called a perseverance class. So write that down. We start at 7:30. 7:30 at night. We have a perseverance class, which I give a presentation from 7:30 to about 8:30. Now, what I've been doing over the past 6 months, with a lot of consolation, is I'm taking the diary of St. Faustina, and I'm just explaining the diary of St. Faustina one number at a time. And I feel that that is a spiritual masterpiece. Have any of you read it? The Diary of St. Faustina, do you like it? Aside from the Bible, it's probably my favorite book now. I just feel that it is just a spiritual masterpiece. So we'll make photocopy. Bring your own diary, and just try to go through it paragraph at a time. Okay, third is this. All of you, after having done this course, all of you should try to find spiritual direction. So I'd write that down and pray over that addition to your spiritual life. And just that you're aware of this, that when you go higher in the spiritual life, the devil becomes more astute. Okay? The devil is always going to tempt us. But it becomes more crafty, more astute. And if you don't have proper spiritual direction, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're going to be pulled off the track. So Ignatius Loyola, when he gave these exercises were made in such a way that you have to have someone to accompany you in your spiritual walk. If you don't believe me, read the life of Teresa of Avila. Did she have a spiritual director? No, she had three. They were all canonized saints. You know who they were? John of the Cross, Peter of Alcantara, and Francis Borgia. Not to mention, he's not a canonized saint, but Jerónimo Gracián was one of the most brilliant Dominicans that lived back at the time of Teresa of Avila. He was one of the most noteworthy theologians. Jerónimo Gracián was a Dominican. So she was directed by four different saints, three canonized, another one was probably saint also. What about us? No? So you have to try to look into that. Otherwise, it's easy to be pulled off course. Remember on one occasion, giving an analogy, one occasion I was visiting my relatives, and what I do on vacation, I try to get a lot of sports in, a lot of exercise in. And one is I try to do a lot of swimming. I swam my first mile when I was 12, and so I'm a pretty good swimmer. And I swam from one dock to another. And I was swimming, and I did a U-turn, and I wasn't even aware of it, because the currents pulled me backwards. That can happen in our spiritual life. We can be pulled off course if we don't have the lighthouse before us. Now, some of you are saying, well, how is that to be done? Easier said than done, okay? Now, the ideal spiritual director, of course, is going to be the priest. Why? Because we have many years of study, we've got pastoral experience, and we've got holy orders. Holy orders is a sacrament which gives us the ability to direct souls. But many, many priests are overloaded with work. And spiritual direction is time-consuming. But I have an option, is if you're to come to confession, you make your confession every two or three weeks, every month. Then after the confession, a little bit of time of spiritual direction. That's a valid option. It's not going to be a long time, but if you're rather you know how to cut to the quick, as we say, is that you're concise, not verbose, as if we can use some English terms, okay? It can be done. So if you come in, you know exactly what you want to say, and you express it, I listen, and they'll give you some feedback. And I think that's a valid option. But if you're scattered, you're all over the court, it's probably not going to work. You have to. I'd like to, Father, I'm really struggling with dryness in prayer. Can you give me some advice? Over the past 3 months, I just had a lot of dryness. Can you give me some suggestion on that? Okay, well, good. Why don't you read Introduction to the Devout Life of Francis Sales. Read that, and then next time we talk, we'll see what happened. Maybe try to follow the advice of Francis Sales. I've been having problems with Marian devotion. I mean, I heard you talk about it, but Mary is not that important to me. Well, okay. Suggest three books. St. Alphonsus Liguori, Glories of Mary, True Devotion to Mary, by St. Louis de Montfort, and Consecration of Mary through the Mission of the Rosary, Father Ed Broom, Sophia Press. So read those three books. Amen?
Amen.
Start with the last, okay? The last will be first, the first will be last. Huh? So there you can have you can have some type of spiritual direction in that context. But what I'm going to say now is a very valid option. In the parish, over the past few years, we have formed lay spiritual companions. We have about seven that are active now. And one is Mary, and we've got a team of about six. Eric is working on becoming a spiritual director. It's going to take about another year, a little bit less, no, God willing. No? So we're working to try to form lay spiritual directors, which I think in a parish like this, it has to be done. Because even though we've got six priests here, we're overwhelmed with work. Yes, I gave a talk at Holy Family, then I gave another talk in the cathedral. I mean, I was all over the place. And we as priests were very, very busy. So we really believe in forming very capable lay people to be able to carry on this very important mission. And experience shows that if you don't have some type of spiritual direction, you're probably going to give up your holy hour. It's just too hard. Unless you really have a very strong will and you really believe in the holy hour, the devil is going to convince you to give it up. And I'm not a cynic or a pessimist, but it's very demanding. And I've asked my friends, should they lower the bar? And they always kind of gently rebuke me, saying not to lower the bar, okay? So you all have to pray over that and see if you can get some type of direction. And you know, there's a will, there's a way. If you really want it, you'll get one. You really want, you'll get one. You really feel that if something is important to us, we do it, right? Okay, related somewhat to that is we encourage you to do some good Ignatian reading. And one of the best writers on Ignatian topic is one of the oblate priests. And his name is Father Tim Gallagher. Oh. He's been on EWTN the past 15 years. Have you seen him? So he's come here about 5 years giving a seminar on Ignatian spirituality, about 5 years. So we get him almost every year to give a weekend presentation on some Ignatian topic. So I'll give you a list of some of his books. And with the books, he has some of the books, he actually has CDs that you can also purchase with them. First, spiritual discernment. And that book goes through explaining we explain piecemeal. We explain about four different sessions. He explains the 14 rules for discernment. These are probably about the best thing out there of these 14 rules. The books that were written before are just too theological. They're taking words apart and giving etymology. Who cares? You people care less about that, no? So what he does is he take a rule and he'll give like three stories from spiritual direction, changing names, or the life of a saint. So you really get to understand these rules well. Second would be spiritual consolation, which is the second set of rules. We only explained the first 14 rules, but there's subsequent rules that are 8, which he wrote a book on that. I would say that that's less important for you people. If you get to know the first 14 rules, you know them well, that's good enough. But if he takes Ignatian spirituality, seriously, those other rules are much more subtle rules, in which the devil can actually appear as an angel of light. And the devil can actually suggest that we do certain things. The devil can suggest the good, so that we don't do the best. Okay? And he disguises himself as an angel of light. Give an example. The Curé of Ars. You ever hear of him? Confessed for 40 years about 15 hours a day. He had the thought, I have to get up and leave the parish and I have to pray more in reparation for my many sins. So he got up to leave the parish 2 times. And the 3rd time, he got up and was about to leave and the people dragged him back and he said, it was the devil. The devil tempting him to go off and pray. Why? So that he pulled him out of the confessional. God wanted him to stay in the confessional and not to become contemplative monk. But he was convinced that I'm such a big sinner, I'm not praying that much, I got to save my own soul, I got to get out of here, and I got to spend the latter part of my life in a monastery fasting and doing penance. It was the devil. But he didn't know that. Now, if the Curé of Ars could be tricked, what about us, pobrecitos, man? What about us? None of us can claim the sanctity of a Curé of Ars. At least I can't. Maybe you can. No? But he was tricked. I'll give you another example. You ever read the life of St. Francis of Assisi? Mm-hmm. St. Francis of Assisi has a vision of Jesus on the cross. And he says, Francis, you're praying too much and you're doing too much penance. Stop it. On the cross. And he comes again. Jesus on the cross, you know, you're a good man, but you're overdoing it. So he appears a 3rd time. And Francis says, open up your mouth because you have to go to the bathroom in your mouth. It was the devil. So he insulted the devil. So maybe you can do that the next time, okay? But he was not aware. I mean, Jesus appeared on the cross. But it was the devil that appeared on the cross. God allowed the devil to appear on the cross and try to convince him to pray less and do less penance. So the devil can appear as an angel of light. And he's very crafty. So that's another book. 3rd book would be, Father Tim wrote a book on prayer, meditation, and contemplation, where he gives just model contemplations taken from the Gospels. Another book he wrote is on the founder of the Oblates, Father Bruno Lanteri, our founder. Get to know him. Now I begin. Best book ever written on our founder. Given you come to our parish, I think it's a good idea that you get to know the founder of the Oblates. Okay, another one he wrote was on discerning God's will. You're trying to discern God's will in your life. Maybe you're called to become a priest or a religious. Could be. So Father Tim wrote a book on the rules that St. Ignatius has for discerning a vocation. And he gives a lot of examples on how you can discern your vocation. Another book he wrote was on Lectio Divina, which is a classical form of prayer. So Father Tim has written a lot of books, and so I encourage you to buy some of those books and read up. Okay, next. Hopefully all of you have given Mary your email. Is that we haven't done in a while, but we're probably going to look into this, Mary and Eric, to see if we can get a holy hour and a mass in. Over the past few years, we've tried to have a holy hour and a mass Our ideal is every 2 months. We haven't done it in a while because of the busyness of the parish schedule. But if you have your email, as soon as we find, it's usually Saturday, we'll do it from 1 to 3 o'clock or sometime. And it's a very, very great experience. Because when we expose the Blessed Sacrament, I go to the confessional for an hour. We receive solemn blessing. Then we end up with Mass. And then now and then we have some refreshments. So it's really kind of like a mini, mini retreat. Mini retreat, so to speak. You do the Holy Hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But it's done together in community.
We're going to be emailed?
Yes. Yeah, we haven't done it in a while because of just a lot of things have been going on. But I'm going to look through that with Mary and Eric and see when we got a free couple hours. The problem is that sometimes we've got so many weddings back to back, and usually they're mine. So I've been booked for 4 weddings back to back, and it's just I can't be saying 5 masses on one day. No, the church doesn't allow that. No, and they can't bilocate yet. No, you know what that is? What does that mean? 2 places in the same time. Can't do it yet. Maybe one day, huh? Pray for the gift, okay? Okay, another suggestion is this. Do all of you take vacations?
Yes.
I would strongly recommend you take your vacation the last week of July. Right, Eric?
Yes.
You know why? Ask your boss to give you 9 days. You know why 9 days? You're going to think it's novena, huh? No. Not that, because we have a retreat, right? And one of our women who's doing the exercise that works there. We have the 8-day Ignatian retreat at the end of July. So instead of you going to Las Vegas, okay, or Laughlin, you're going to be going to make the retreat. So you're going to be changing your vacation. No more Las Vegas, but rather the 8-day Ignatian retreat. Amen? Stay in? Yes, it's actually in El Hambra.
Oh.
Have you been there before?
Yeah. Yeah. I've been doing retreat there.
So it's an 8-day retreat. And how much money would it be if, say, you went to maybe Hawaii, or maybe went to some city, a resort place with your family, restaurants and a nice hotel, and maybe some resort area, would that be about $250?
No.
$300,
huh? No. 4 times that. 5 times that. 5 times.
What? Maybe $5,000. Mary, how much is the retreat?
The most expensive room is less than $1,000, and it goes as low as about $650.
So $650,000, about $750. Is the food good? Is the chapel beautiful?
Yes.
Do you have nuns praying for us?
Yes.
Do you have good preaching?
Yes.
Hopefully say the best, huh? Do you have good spiritual direction?
Yes. Every day
nuns are good.
So you have the nuns praying for us. We got usually, you know, last week we broke a record. We had 4 to 5 priests involved in the retreat.
Yes.
I was given the retreat. But we had 2 Filipino priests that were just ordained. They were helping out in spiritual direction. We had a Nigerian African priest that helped out in spiritual direction. So we really broke the record, no? And we had a waiting list. We had a waiting list of about 10 people already about 2 months before time, right, Mary? So I launched this out at you right now so that you can already think about taking your vacation the last month of July. Okay. You hear that? In the last week of July, okay? Last week of July. Good idea, huh? Going as a couple, that'd be a great idea. So go on vacation. Some of you are saying, I'm always on vacation, Father. Well, you're always on vacation. Well, this would be a really good spiritual vacation, okay? This is important because then you're able to meditate 5 hours a day. Spiritual direction, Mass, the Blessed Sacrament. And by the time you finish the retreat, you are going to be an expert in Fulton Sheen. You know why? Because in the rectory, in the refectory, guess who we listen to? You listen to, probably end up by listening to Fulton Sheen for 20 hours, no? So you come out and you start to speak like Fulton Sheen. Telling his stories, telling his jokes, telling his anecdotes, okay? So Mary, I think I've done some pretty good fishing here. Hopefully we got some are going to bite the bait, huh? Yes?
Is this at the Carmelite Sisters?
Yes. Yeah, there they go.
What's the address?
It's on Alhambra Street, Mary?
920
Alhambra Road. Alhambra. Beautiful place, yeah. And you got a nice... One of the things I really like is that there's a rose bush, bush walk. I don't know if that's a proper term, but I just love those roses, and I like those thorns. I study the thorns because every time I think about the crowning of thorns, you got some thorns that have not budded yet. Some have budded, some are green, some are a little bit longer, some are dry, some are this big. I think when Jesus was crowned with thorns, it wasn't just a little thorn like that, but big thorns that were pressed into a skull. So when I walk through that, I always think about the crowning of thorns. No? Okay, so we have that. And there are any other things, Mary? I think we basically covered bases. Any other suggestions? So,
just to ensure you receive an email from us already, if you have not, you are not on our email list, and we will notify you. Everything that comes up, we notify you by email. So if you have not received an email from us, so the Love God send souls and get on our email list.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, so there we have it. Now, here's a registration form for the next session. Also, I'm going to be giving a Marian consecration in Spanish and English, if you'd like to do that. The Marian consecration will be based on the book that I wrote. It'll be the first time I'll actually be giving out the books and using that book for the consecration to Mary. Just that you're aware of the Marian consecration. Myself as an oblate, basically my three basic works in the ministry of the word is catechesis of the adults, exercises, this program, but also I dedicate a lot of time to consecrating people to Mary. And that's part of my charism as an oblate. Right now, I'm going to two different parishes. Both of the parishes have about 350 people showing in. So I'm dealing with 700 souls right now for the month of October. No? So that's a lot of souls. A lot of souls. But the consecration to Mary, have any of you done the consecration to Mary? Okay, there is the consecration of St. Louis de Montfort. There's Father Mike Gately. There's Colby. But my program, I'm not saying it's better, but it's unique because my consecration is consecrating yourself through the mysteries of the rosary. And that's never been written yet. So I purposely wrote that, not to push St. Louis de Montfort aside or knock over Father Mike Gately, no? But rather because it's never done before. And I really believe consecrating yourself by meditating upon the mysteries of the rosary, which are biblical, in my comment, that's never been done before. So you can sign up for that and consecrate yourself to Jesus through Mary. It would be 5 weeks. You can meditate upon the joyful mysteries, luminous, sorrowful, glorious, and then the seven sorrows of Mary. In each one of those I write, I have a commentary about 2 to 3 pages. Then you choose a Marian feast day, and you consecrate yourself to the Blessed Mother. And I use the prayer of St. Louis de Montfort for the consecration prayer. So I've taken that. Yes, Mary.
I forgot that we also have points of meditation. We'll give them a copy today if they want to continue praying the scripture for their holy hour.
Sure. What we do in the Perseverance class on Friday, I give a talk, and Mary, over the past few years, writes out points for meditation. What that is she takes the biblical, usually the gospel of the day, gives you a running commentary on that, and it's excellent. Then often she'll also give you the summary of the life of a saint that you had that week. Okay? So after, if you like a copy, you'll be able to give that copy to all of you. Okay, so let's jump into this week. So, 9th week and 10th week are a whole, in which the 9th week leads us into the 10th week. It's called the Paschal Mystery. Paschal Mystery means Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, I'd like to introduce this topic by means of a story, a personal anecdote, so that you understand the whole thrust of these 2 weeks applied to your life. About 13 years ago, a woman came up to me with a very serious problem. She was pregnant with her third child. The doctor suggested that she have an abortion. The reason being was that the baby was already could see the baby had a malformation and was going to be born with problems. So the doctor was saying, better just not to have the baby. So the woman came to me very upset and very confused, and she said, what should I do? And I said, under no condition should you have the abortion, because God gives life and God takes the life away. So I convinced her to have the baby. So after that, I decided to talk to Father Larry about this and see if we could get really good medical assistance. So we worked with the nuns of Santa Teresita de Duarte. We got a doctor's name was Father Paddy Baggett to help us with this very difficult situation. So he helped her through this very difficult pregnancy. And after about 6.5 months, the woman went into labor and she brought forth this little girl who she named Milagros. Milagros means miracles. Now the baby was born blind, deaf, missing part of her cranium, okay, severely retarded, and she had to have a respirator to breathe. But born alive. Within a few hours, Father Larry traveled up to the hospital there and baptized the baby. Now, for about 2 months, the baby was there on the respirator in the hospital, incubation in the hospital. Finally, after 2.5 months, the baby was discharged with the mother. And the mother had to spend basically day and night with the little baby girl. After another 2 months, the baby died. Sad story or happy story?
Happy story.
Okay, it's both sad and happy. It's a summary of these 2 weeks. 9th week and 10th week. Sad because what mother in the world likes to see one of her children suffer? Any mothers here? You don't like that, do you? How many mothers like to see their children die? Never. Never. Mary saw Jesus die. That wasn't easy. You meditate upon that, right? That was a hard meditation, but very sanctifying, if well done. But the joy is this. Where's the baby now? Where? Not an angel, because human persons are not angels. No. That you can use metaphorically. Because we have body and soul. But that little baby is in heaven now. In the arms of the Blessed Mother. Cantando villancicos. Singing Christmas lullabies, huh? So in that, there's enormous overflowing joy. That baby's in heaven. So when I was preaching at the wake there in Forest Lawn, I told the people, a very difficult moment for the mother, the father, the 2 older sisters, and for the community. But I'm filled with joy and sorrow. Sorrow to see my friends suffer, but filled with joy because we do not pray for this child, but we pray to this child. And there's a big difference. We pray for the souls in purgatory. We pray to the saints in heaven. So right now, all of you can pray to Saint Milagros. You can even pray to her now. She's one of the holy innocents. The holy innocents. Did she commit any sin? No. Did Jesus? No. Was Jesus blinded during the crown of thorns? Did Jesus have a crown of thorns on his head? What about her head? Did Jesus have difficulty breathing? How did Jesus die? So this little girl was almost a perfect replica or reflection of the suffering Jesus on the cross. But she died and was taken to heaven. So I'm saying this because the 9th and 10th week is for us, it's the Paschal Mystery. In this life, we have suffering. But above and beyond the grave, there is the glory of the resurrection. Fulton Sheen, one of his talks when he was visiting an island when there were lepers, he met a woman whose leprosy, the leprosy had eaten away her hands, her arms, her feet, her legs, and there was just the trunk of her body. And Fulton Sheen said he never met anyone that exuded so much joy, because she said, but there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. One day we're going to have a resurrected body. So if you meditate well upon the 9th week and the 10th week, It should be a source of great hope in the midst of sorrows of life. And one day, we're all going to be united with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus and Mary, the angels and saints in heaven. Amen? One day, we're going to be united with the Lord in heaven. So the 10th week in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ is a week in which we also celebrate our future resurrection. Heaven is for us. Heaven is a reality. Heaven is not far away. Heaven is principle and foundation. Why are we here in this world? We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our souls. That's why we're here. So the grace that you're going to be begging for this week, the grace you're going to be begging for this week is intensissimo gozo. How's your Spanish? Intensissimo gozo. Intensissimo gozo. What's that mean? Nope. How's your English grammar? It's called the superlative. Do you know what issimo is in Spanish? Issimo would be, in English, most. Okay. The most intense joy. Not just a few drops of joy, but an ocean of joy. Got that? An ocean. You ever see the ocean? Not a few drops, but an ocean of joy. Just to be inundated, like a deluge of Noah. A deluge of joy to permeate your whole being. Beg for that. That's what we're going to beg for this week. Now, Thomas Aquinas makes this statement. Everybody wants to be happy. How many of you still work? Or at least you fake it, okay? Okay, so you work? Or you fake it? You really work, huh? Okay. So, tomorrow when you go to work, all of you, as soon as you enter the workplace, everyone is so happy, right? So overflowing with Easter joy, with a big smile on their face, they're all welcoming. Right? They're so happy. Everyone is speaking so kindly about everyone else. No, no such thing as a chismoso. You go to work, it's like entering into a lion's den, huh? Backbiting, anger, bitterness, criticisms, sarcasm, right? Lies, ruthless competition, no? Cutthroats, no? I mean, that's a work world today. No? Yes. Right? So why is it then, if everyone wants to be happy, we meet so many people that are the exact opposite? They're everything but happy. I'll tell you why. Because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. They're looking for happiness in the wrong place. It's like the Baptist minister that was preaching out against drinking, because, you know, the Protestant, you can't drink, that's a sin. He said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all of the wine in the world, I would throw it in the river. So he sits down. The choir master says, for a closing hymn, we will sing, Let Us Go to the River Joyfully. Like that one? So if we're just going to that river joyfully, we're really not going to be experiencing that joy in that river, are we? So joy is not experienced because they're looking for it in the wrong place. Did you know that joy and pleasure are two different things? Do you think joy and pleasure are the same thing?
No.
Pleasure you can buy. It depends on external stimuli. Pleasure, you can buy it. But joy you cannot. Because joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So joy truly comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. Paul, in his letter to the Filipinos, what did I say? St. Paul's his letter to the Filipinos. Didn't he write a letter to the Filipinos? No. Filipinos, right? Galatians, Filipinos, Colossians. Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And Mary says in her Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. There you have it. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Mary teaches us that joy can only be experienced in God, my Savior. So your joy this week is in the risen Lord Jesus. That's where your joy is going to be coming from, in the risen Lord Jesus. That should be a source of overflowing joy for all of it, because the Lord is living. There's once a story of this sixth grade class. They had to write a three-page paper on who they considered was the most famous living person in the world. This is about 20 years ago. So one boy wrote a written work on Michael Jackson. Another one wrote one on Michael Jordan. One kid liked music, another one liked sports. Another boy wrote a written work on Jesus Christ. And the teacher really got angry at this boy. He said, I told you you had to write a three-page paper on someone that's living. And the boy said, Jesus Christ is risen, hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Is he alive?
Yes.
Yeah. Was the boy right?
Yes.
And the teacher was shocked. Ah. That was happened about 20 years. What would happen to happen today? Probably thrown in jail, huh? So Jesus rose from the dead. That's the foundation of our Catholic faith, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? So, that being the case, Jesus is truly risen. We beg for intensissimo gozo, most intense joy, because Jesus is truly risen from the dead. So, who did he first appear to?
Mary.
Who?
Mary.
Mary Magdalene? What do you think? You look like you're a thinker. Ah, okay. That's a good question. Who did Jesus first appear to when he rose from the dead? Well done. I asked a tricky question and she responded well. You did too. You're all pretty good Catholics, huh? You're good to be with Catholics. That's not in the Bible. But we believe as Catholics that the first one he appeared to was his mother. Obviously. She's the only one that didn't doubt. So that's gonna be your first meditation this week. You have to try to imagine it. You have to utilize your imaginative skills that we've been teaching, your contemplative skills. Imagine how it must have been when you're present there. But can you imagine the overflowing joy of the Blessed Mother seeing her son rise from the dead? So Mary experienced the most intense sorrow, but Mary experienced the greatest joy of anyone in the world. So her joy went way beyond her sorrow because Jesus rose from the dead. Then he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to the apostles. And he appeared to many at the same time, more than 120 at the same time. He appeared to St. Paul. And what I'd like to do at the end of this conference is I'd like to go through with you one of his apparitions. It's one of my favorites, Luke chapter 24. It's only found in Luke 24. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, or John. And Luke chapter 24 would be the apparition of Jesus to two men. So early in the morning, he appears to his Blessed Mother, and he appears to Mary Magdalene. Later on at night, he's going to appear to the apostles. But I see it about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, mid-afternoon. There are two men, they're taking a walk. And these two men, they're sad. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They're in a state of desolation. They feel abandoned. They feel they're forlorn. They feel that they've been cut in a certain sense. Their dreams have gone up in smoke. Because it's Jesus who they trusted. He's dead. Yeah. A couple of women, some wives' tales, you know. Puente de mujeres, as they're saying. Nah. So they're walking. They're walking toward a little town called Emmaus. Walking away from Jerusalem. So the first comment is this. They're walking away from the church. Don't do that. Stay in the church. They're walking away from... Don't walk away from the church. Don't become a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Don't become a Mormon. Okay? Don't become a born-again Christian. You're already born again when you're baptized. Okay? So they're walking away from the church, and they are really sad. And they're fighting among themselves. They're quarreling among themselves what happened a couple of days earlier. All of a sudden, this man, out of the blue, out of nowhere, this man comes and starts to walk right next to them. This stranger. Who's this guy? A stranger, no? But they're going to end up by falling in love with this stranger. He walks beside them and he says, "What are you talking about?" So, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth?" "What things?" And then what happens is they start to open up and they start to unload and unload and unload and unload and unload. And he's listening and listening and listening and listening. They never in their life met a better listener than this foreigner. He's the best listener. We're called to do the same thing. Go through tough times, open up and talk to Jesus Christ. He's your best friend. He'll never fail you. Talk to him. If you talk an hour, he's not bored. You want to talk 2 hours, he's not bored. How about a 3-hour conversation? He's just warming up. He's the best listener. And we have to nail that into our head that he's the best listener in the whole world. And when we're talking, he never... He never yawns. He never looks at his watch. He's always very, very attentive to the words of our lips and the movements of our heart. He can even read what's going on in our heart. So after they finish, guess what happens? Is that he enters in the conversation. And now, not only is this man the best of listeners, they never heard anyone speak like this man before. A great listener, but a great speaker too. And what is he speaking about? He's speaking about the Jesus of Nazareth. All these prophecies of the Old Testament that refer to him, he's speaking about, and he's explaining it to them, and they're understanding perfectly. Never did they ever meet someone who's able to explain the Word of God better than this stranger. Where did this guy come from? He certainly knows the Bible pretty well. And this desolation that they experience, this cloud of desolation, it disappears. And now they're experiencing a lot of joy. A lot of joy. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the Word of God to us? Then they arrive at their destination, and it looks as if that he has an appointment somewhere else down the road. He's got someone he's got to meet down the road. They arrive at the little house. Then they say this, "Stay with us. Stay with us. Because the sun is already going down. Stay with us. Stay with us. As the sun goes down." He wanted to be invited. He was not going to go unless he was invited. He's never going to force himself upon us. He respects our freedom.
Yep.
So they invite him into this little house. Try to imagine it. Imagine a little table. Maybe kind of dust. You have to, you know, get the dust off the table. Some chairs. And he sits down at the table And he takes bread. Now he takes the bread, and now you're going to have four verbs you're going to use in the present tense. He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and he gives the bread. Four verbs in the present tense. All focusing upon the word bread. Takes the bread, talking about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. Did you ever hear those words before? I've been saying them every day in my life the past 31 and a half years of my life. Not only have I heard them, I've been saying those words for the last 31 and a half years of my life. Where did you hear those words before? Holy Thursday. When? Okay, Holy Thursday, the Last Supper. That's what Jesus did at the Last Supper. He celebrated the first Mass at the Last Supper. So what he's doing there, once he does that, then their eyes are open and they recognize him in the breaking the bread. And then he disappears from their presence. But does he really disappear? He stays in the Eucharistic presence. Right, Patricia? He stays in the Eucharistic presence. So there's the Eucharistic presence of Christ also every time we celebrate Holy Mass, as well as in the tabernacle. They get up. Their hearts are filled with joy. They say, filled with joy. Now, if you're walking for 7 miles, you'd probably say, well, I'll get a good night's rest, a good meal, maybe some pancakes, and then I'll walk back, huh? Did they do that? They got up right away. Where'd they go? They retraced their steps and they returned to Jerusalem where the apostles were waiting. And when they arrive, they recount to the other apostles exactly what had happened. How they encountered him in the breaking of bread. They said, were not our hearts burning within us as he broke bread for us? So this last contemplation which I give to you is kind of a summary of the exercises. It's a summary of our program. And it's this. When they were first walking, by the way, we have the name of one of them is Cleophas. The other one is anonymous because that's supposed to be you and you. You're supposed to add your name to it. They say it was probably St. Luke who wrote the Gospel, but he doesn't put his name out of humility. But the Ignatian interpretation has to be every one of us. We're one of those disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. When they were walking without Jesus, what state were they in? What? And then he starts to walk with them, and what happens? They go from desolation to consolation. That's our life. When you were walking without Jesus Christ, you experienced a lot of desolation. You did. But once you start to walk with Jesus Christ, it changes radically the situation. The clouds disappear and the sun starts to shine. And you can even hear the birds singing, huh? As well as the aromatic fragrance of the flowers. Things change. So what is the purpose of these exercises which we finish in the 10th week? Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we have to do this, these verbs. We have to walk with Jesus. We have to talk to Jesus. We have to listen to Jesus. We have to invite Jesus. We have to sit down at table with Jesus. We have to break bread with Jesus. We have to receive Jesus into the depths of our heart. Then we have to go out to the whole world and bring the joy and love of Jesus to the whole world. That's why the disciples on the road to Emmaus is the best way to end these exercises. It's a mini summary of what we've been doing the last 9 weeks. And also, the disciples on the road to Emmaus is a mini summary of the Mass in miniature. Because what's happening when they're walking? They're listening to the Word of God, right? When they arrive at the little house, they break bread. So as they're walking, that's the liturgy of the Word. When they arrive at the little house, that's the liturgy of the Eucharist. So we have to learn to meditate upon the Word of God, be faithful to your holy hour, but then we have to encounter Christ in the breaking of the bread. So let's say Hail Mary now that we'll persevere. It's hard work, but let's pray that we'll persevere until the end. And that we'll all become great saints because God is calling all of us to become saints. Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
So this is the 10th week. What I'd like to do also, I'd like to thank Mary, Eric, and Ed, and Matt, and the facilitators for the hard work that they've done with you. Hopefully we'll be seeing you in some of our programs. Don't disappear, okay? Okay? God bless.